Last week, we looked at the thousand-year rule of Jesus after the second coming, whereby he returns, and it says in the book of Isaiah, the government will rest upon his shoulders. And even as the angel Gabriel said to the Virgin Mary, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. The millennium, 1,000 years, will be a rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, immediately following his second coming. And he will show the world the benefits of faith in him as Savior, and the benefits where the majority of people will have allegiance and obedience to him. It will show what even now could have been if people would make him their king. And I do believe that the first part of Revelation 20 teaches a thousand-year rule of Christ on this earth before eternity begins. In other words, he'll come right back at the second coming, and hopefully you all have repetition of this prophetic timeline, and he will come back and he will rule a millennium, Latin for a 1,000-year rule of Christ. It says that 1,000 years over and over again in the first part of Revelation chapter 20. Now, that's a very positive thought, that finally the world will be governed as it should be, and our Lord Jesus Christ will not only teach truths, but he will have just law courts, and he will have peace among the nations and for that thousand-year rule. Today, we have to go to the negative topic of the aftermath at Armageddon, and then where the dead are resurrected to stand at the great white throne judgment to determine if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we have gone out of order chronologically through the text in order to kind of be positive and negative. Positive on the rule of Christ, where everything will be straightened out, but then negative in the sense that there will be Armageddon and there will be a judgment. Although I do want to say that in a sense, even judgment is positive, because the judgment will show how holy our God is, and the judgment will show how just he is, and he has throughout this time period endured much graciousness now, much long-suffering now, patience that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, he wants people to accept the invitation of grace and trust in his Son as Savior. Or at the second coming, which we read about last time in Revelation 19, when he returns, then the graciousness will be over with. You either be saved or not saved. The graciousness will be over with. So if you have not done so, please return in the book of Revelation to Revelation 19. And we have in past weeks studied from verse 11 through verse 16, but I think I'll read that again, then we'll go on to some of the new material in verses 17 to the end. So we'll begin reading at the portion of the second coming of Christ, and we've done this, but then we'll get the context, and then we'll begin the new material as we get to verse 17. But for now, let's look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe, actual Greek, baptized, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in white, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we're part of the church, all who trust in Christ as Savior. If you'll just kind of glance there and review that chart, we will go up to be with the Lord in the air, and the tribulation will take place on the earth, and then we will come back again with Him on the second coming. So if you have faith in Christ as Savior, we will be part of the Lord's army coming back. When it refers to He comes back on a white horse and He will take over this world again, we who trust in Christ as Savior now are part of the church. We will be part of the army. We won't need to do much fighting, though. He'll take care of that for us. We will be the bride, clothed in fine linen, who is also the army in this context, returning with Him, clothed in fine linen. But He will slay His enemies, all those during the tribulation period who follow the Antichrist, this future tribulation period. He will slay them with the His mouth in 2 Thessalonians, and He'll just a voice, just a command, and it's over with. Now, for the new material, and I've gone around this for 2 weeks now, you know, not on Mother's Day. And then yet last week we just did all the positive things of the millennium. But now in verse 17, is not positive. Well, it honors God, but it's not positive. The aftermath of Armageddon, verse 17 and following. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, "Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great." And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast, Antichrist, was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, in which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Armageddon in Hebrew means Mount Megiddo. And it is a real place in Jerusalem. Several months ago we projected a picture up here on the screen of Mount Megiddo. And it's a ledge, it's a mountain pass that guards the roads that come into central Israel. So if anybody invades Israel from the north, they have to get past the fortress of this Mount Megiddo. There were battles there way back in Egyptian times, Old Testament times, Napoleon, even World War I. When the Allies were fighting the Ottoman Turks that were allied with Germany. So there have been battles at this strategic mountain pass all the way through. There have been references to Mount Megiddo previously in the book of Revelation. Back in chapter 14, there was the announcement in heaven, put in the sickle, cut them all up, throw in the grapes, smash them. That was the lifeblood. The imagery there was at Armageddon. The Lord's enemies will be smashed. And there was blood for 200 miles. This is chapter 14, verse 20. Splattered up to the horses' bridles. Now in chapter 16, verse 16, there was a reference to the place of Armageddon. And it said that the Satanic Trinity, the beast and the false prophet and the dragon who was Satan, and the Satanic Trinity were like frogs in the sense of croaking and noisy, and they were gathering everybody together, all the armies of the world being gathered together to oppose the second coming. Well, those previous references were like announcements. The announcement in heaven, permission to put in the sickle. And then the announcement on earth, gather, gather, all the armies of the world gather together to oppose the second coming. Revelation 19 that we just read will be the actual time of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus Christ returns, and He will destroy all enemies. Now, when I think of Armageddon, I think of a battle, but it's actually a series of battles along a 200-mile front, or will be along a 200-mile front. The place in the north is Mount Megiddo. It's being emphasized here. On the other hand, the Bible teaches when the Lord Jesus Christ actually touches down at the second coming, he will come to Jerusalem. So Mount Megiddo is in the north, Jerusalem is in the middle. And it says in Zechariah 14, verse 4, I have it in front of me, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So when he comes down, that's where he'll come down to. He will come back to Jerusalem. Mount Megiddo's in the north. Jerusalem's in the center. And the two angels said when he ascended, this same Jesus will come in like manner. And he left from the Mount of Olives. He left from the east of Jerusalem. That's where he'll come back to. Also, in the book of Isaiah, we have that the Messiah is coming from Edom, which is in the south. In Isaiah 63, who is this who has come from Edom, majestic in apparel? It is I, mighty to save. And it says, why is your apparel red? And he says, I've trampled them. So it'll be a 200-mile front. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back, and he will actually touch down at Jerusalem. But the armies of the world take up a long line, and he will destroy them without us helping. We just, you're done. And it will be all the way from Megiddo in the north, Jerusalem in the center, Edom in the south. He actually comes back to rescue Jerusalem. It says in the text that I cannot read, but it's Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, that when he comes back, Jerusalem will be under siege. See, the Antichrist in this future tribulation period will be very anti-Semitic. And he especially will hate the portion of the Jewish people that will not follow the Antichrist but trust the true Christ. He'll hate the Christian Jews especially. And the second coming will take place kind of as a rescue against this anti-Semitic program, kind of a rescue of Jerusalem under siege, but then the battle line 200 miles. See, the bride of Christ comes back to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There as his army, the opposing army, they're going to a different supper, according to this text that we read. Now is the time of grace, but when he returns again, it will not be the time of grace when he comes back again. And you can see this here. There's 100% casualties at the Battle of Armageddon in those that oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there'll be people around the world that will survive it. But those at the battle scene, they will all die except the leaders who are taken alive. That would be the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet. And he will be the counterpart to the Son and the Holy Spirit. They will be taken alive and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, oddly enough, if we look at chapter 20, verse 1, Satan goes to a different place. So after Armageddon, Satan goes in chapter 20, verse 1, you go to the abyss, but the Antichrist and the false prophet, they go directly to the lake of fire. And near as I can tell, they're occupants number 1 and 2. We'll get to that in a minute. That now if a person dies, they go to Hades, which is a little bit different than the lake of fire. Well, that's the bottom of these notes, but after Armageddon, there's occupants 1 and 2. And it's possible there's a judgment here, but I don't read of it. It's kind of like the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, here's the opposing Antichrist, and there's not even a judgment. It's that you go to the eternal lake of fire, you go with them, 1 and 2, bye. It's almost as if he doesn't want to dignify it with a trial. You see, other unbelievers will at least stand before the throne to determine whether they're in the book of life. It's like he comes back and here's the beast, the Antichrist, and here's the false prophet. You're number 1, you're number 2, get out of here. I'm not even going to dignify it with any sort of plea, any sort, you're done. And I don't read of any trial, just puts them in there right away and he's over with. Those in the Antichrist's army on the scene will all die, and that's what this supper is all about. There will be people across the world that survive. Well, the lesson here is, you know, we win. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And right now he's very gracious and kind. And he says everybody should trust his Son as Savior and accept his payment for our sins upon the cross. But at the second coming, he's done with them. At the second coming, he will be done with them. Now, we can't make that judgment now and can't condemn people, but he will. He'll know their hearts, and he will, and he'll be done with them at this point. And at Armageddon, their carcasses lie all around this front, and there's so many people in all the armies of the world, I don't know whether we say the blood was splattered up to the horses' bridles or there'd actually be pools of it that deep here and there, and that wouldn't surprise me at all either when you think of how many people are in all the armies of the world united against him. And that's what will happen. Now, between chapter 19 and chapter 20, what the Lord will do immediately after Armageddon is he will gather together all the survivors in the whole world. And he'll separate them. You get to go to the kingdom. You can't go to the kingdom. You get to go to the kingdom. You can't go to the kingdom. Now, I watch our time, you know, because we go on for hours. But this is in Matthew 25, 31 and following. So I think I'll avoid going there, and I'll try to explain it, and we'll recall the situation. It's the separation of the sheep from the goats. It's in a context of after the second coming. There will be these survivors, all these people that survive the tribulation period, and the king will return, and he will have an evaluation of the nations. Ethna, in our Greek word, he will judge all the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish people. And they will stand before him, and he will say, you fed the hungry, you visited those in prison, you took care of the poor and the hurting, you go into the kingdom prepared for you. Come into the millennial kingdom. Come with me and share this thousand-year rule. And the goats, you did not take care of the people in prison. You did not visit the sick. You did not. Now you go into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. Most of the time I hear that text preached, it's preached wrong. And seriously wrong. I've heard it wrong a number of times over the years. It is not a text that says we earn salvation by doing good works. That's not the point of that. Usually when people preach that text, they're trying to do fundraising or they're trying to get volunteer work for an organization. And the point will be, see, they visited the sick, they fed the hungry, they did prison work, so you get to go into the kingdom. And over here, you didn't do all this stuff, so you're accursed. Well, the implication is always then we're saved by our works, right? But that's false theology. And that text needs to be put into its end-time situation, its end-time setting. There will be this awful tribulation period that's ahead of us. And the Antichrist, the world dictator, the Bible predicts he will have a very anti-Semitic program. He will commit genocide against Jewish people, especially those that believe. So the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to come back, and here are the survivors around the world. They're all gathered together. They will not earn their salvation by doing good deeds, but they will demonstrate their salvation, their faith, or their lack of it, based upon how they treated the least of Jesus' brethren. His brethren will be the Jewish people. He's Jewish. And in this tribulation period, there will be a new Holocaust against them. So when he returns, he can identify those that have faith and those that don't have faith based upon whether they participated in this Holocaust or they refused to participate in it. All followers of the Antichrist will help him persecute Jewish people. They will not take care of them when they're sick. They will not help them when they're injured. They will not feed them when they're refugees and poor. They will help the Antichrist kill as many Jewish people as possible. And so Jesus comes back, and say, well, when did we do these things? Inasmuch as you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. So those in this tribulation period that participate in the Holocaust, that try to kill Jewish people, and say, you have no faith. I can tell by the way you behave. You go to the eternal punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. The survivors that did or will have, the survivors that will have taken in the refugees, fed them, visited those in prison and persecuted, he can evaluate them and say, you demonstrate your faith. You demonstrate your relationship to me. This whole thing is future to us. The application is, don't be any Semitic. But this whole thing is future to us. When he comes back again, he'll be able to separate the sheep and the goats based upon whether they will participate with the Antichrist in killing Jewish people or they refuse to. And by that criteria, he can say, these have faith demonstrated by their behavior. These have no faith. These go to the goats, go to the eternal punishment, whereby those that had faith enter into the kingdom. You've survived this awful period of persecution. You didn't ally yourself with the Antichrist. You had faith in me, demonstrated by how you treated Jewish people. You will get to go, they will get to go, into the thousand-year kingdom. And at that point, the world will be 100% saved. When you get to this thousand-year kingdom, he will separate the sheep and the goats after Armageddon. And this millennial kingdom will begin with 100% saved people. It will be those in glorified bodies, you and I, that we've already been with Christ since the rapture and we've resurrected and glorified. But then the survivors of the tribulation period that are saved, they will have natural bodies. And they will begin to be repopulate the world for a thousand-year rule, like we talked about last time, great productivity. All of the justice and peace for the thousand-year rule of Christ. Our role in that is we'll be co-rulers. The survivors of the tribulation period that were believers, they will be the citizens. So you and I will be in on that, assuming you have faith in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, these promises are not yours. And neither a lot of the other more important ones. So, we'll come across it again here shortly as we read about the Book of Life. Make sure that your name is in the Book of Life by virtue of having faith in Christ. Otherwise, these promises are not yours. And they are only ours by virtue of God's grace through faith in His Son. Well, in Revelation 21 through 9, there is reference to this millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule, whereby all of the sheep, they've survived the tribulation period, you can enter into this kingdom. And there in chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, many, many references to a thousand years over and over again. That was our sermon last time, and we don't need to go over that again, other than very positive. Hopeful. I think people that don't believe this future millennial rule of Christ are missing out on some great promises, because he will run this world the way it should be run before the eternal state takes in. He will run this the way it should be run, with international peace, with justice, with abundance, with fair distribution, and knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. For the millennium, Latin, kiliasm, Greek, for the thousand years, he will run this world the way it ought to be run. Now, because we talked about that last time, we will go around it this morning and come with me now to verse 11. And we will finish chapter 20. And we will read Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. See, we're at the transition from this old earth to the new heavens and earth. After 1,000 years, Christ's throne obviously still continues. It's an eternal throne. But the demarcation of 1,000 years is that this old earth is, I think it's renovated. I don't think it's a totally different planet. I think this old earth is totally remodeled. All of sin is taken out of it, 100%. And then you have a new earth. And then obviously his kingdom is eternal. But the first 1,000 years, big difference in the first 1,000 years from after that, because it's the new heavens and the new earth. So that was verse 11. Heaven and earth fled away. But in preparation for eternity, we see a judgment here in verses 12 and following. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This portion is about the great white throne judgment and the resurrection primarily of unsaved people. So I thought that before I talk about that, I would give you these notes and we would review on Roman numeral 2 and 3 the various phases of the resurrection and the various judgments before we go on and talk about this particular judgment. We are right now in the church period. And if we trust in Christ as Savior, when He comes at His rapture, we will be glorified at that point, and all the dead in Christ will be raised at the rapture. You see that on your the top of the time chart at the top. But the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints, they will be raised after the seven-year tribulation. I mean, isn't it kind of logical the tribulation saints who are killed in the tribulation cannot be raised till after the tribulation or later, after the rapture. So you and I at the rapture, if we're believers today, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, at the end of the tribulation. Now, Revelation 20 is talking about the unsaved dead. There are lots of unsaved dead. They're already gone. They're not alive anymore. They're already gone. When are they raised to stand judgment? After the entire 1,000 years. Just before the eternal state. Just before the heavenly city begins for all participants. They're raised at the end of the millennium. That's what this is talking about here. You and I will have been judged for rewards. We're already saved by virtue of faith alone. We will be judged by rewards just right after the rapture. So this great white throne judgment doesn't concern anybody here who is a believer. So we read about these terrifying and worrying things. Well, if we trust in Christ as Savior, this doesn't concern us. What's happening here? We will have been judged right after the rapture, and all will be saved at that judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged to determine how much reward we have. Then I just mentioned the second judgment there, the survivors of the tribulation. What we read about in Revelation 20 is this sea here, the great white throne judgment. It's after the 1,000 years, and these people are dead. Not only in a sense of physically dead, they, as far as we can tell, they are all unsaved. But they need to be judged. And as we read the close of Revelation 20, there were books, and then there was the book of life. Why are there books, plural, and then this more important book of life, which determines whether they have accepted the Lamb's sacrifice for their sins or not? I mean, that's the key one, the singular book of life. But also they're judged by these books. what's the significance of being judged by these books? And what's the significance of works? Well, at the Great White Throne Judgment, all the unsaved people of all past ages, they are resurrected. They're dead. And by the way, being great or small won't matter. It won't matter if they were Caesar. It won't matter how wealthy they were. If they didn't trust in Christ as Savior, they're all going to be going to the second death, the eternal death. Great or small, being great in this life does not exempt one from the need to place faith in Jesus as Savior. So they all are raised, whatever sociology, whatever subdivisions, they all stand. And then we look at the books. Why do we look at so many books? Well, they are likely archives and records of a person's life, and maybe some of the Bible books as well, but there'll be this great protest. Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things? I did all these good works. And some cases I called myself a Christian. And didn't I do charitable deeds? And didn't I say, depart from me, I never knew you. So there will be, at this Great White Throne Judgment, there'll be people who protest and say, but I was good enough to be saved. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. That's what will happen. And so the books of the archives of people's lives, and it makes you wonder now if it won't be visual. You know, when they write the book of Revelation, it would be written archives, but makes you wonder, well, let's see what good you did. And the archives, the books of the life of each person, will show that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It will show that no one did good. No one was holy as God is holy. So there must be something more, and the books will be a prosecution to condemn people that make excuses. Say, I was good enough. Well, no one's good enough. We either accept what Jesus did on the cross when he paid for our sins, or we have no substitutionary payment. And the main thing will be, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did you trust what he did on the cross, not your own good work? So there will be people that object, and so we'll have to, the Lord, God the Son, actually does all judgment, John 5:22, and he will show, well, you never did trust me, and your works were insufficient. And I said over and over again in the books of the Bible, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I think these archives are brought up to deal with all the people that make protests and make appeals. Also, there will be variations of judgment in eternity. Now, we tend to kind of think they're all the same condition, but the Lord himself said in Matthew 11, he said, woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida if the works done in you had been done in, and he first named Tyre and Sidon, if it had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. So therefore, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for you, Tyre and Sidon, than for you. And he does the same thing in a second cycle of words with Sodom. But the key phrase is more tolerable, greater judgment. We wouldn't want to say there's any part of this punishment that's any good. There's no part of it any good, but there is a more tolerable and a worse. So the books are brought out to determine degrees of punishment. One of the factors is, did they reject against great knowledge or little knowledge? The people that saw Jesus do miracles and rejected him anyway, they will be at the top of the list for having no excuse. I mean, he said it himself, Sodom will have it more tolerable than you, Bethsaida. They watched him do these things and reject him anyway. By application, we could say today that when we hear over and over again, we must trust in Jesus as Savior, the more times we turn it off, the more times we reject, greater degree of accountability. that actually means, and I'm discharging my responsibility here this morning to God, that actually means if you have never placed faith in Christ as Savior and you listen to this message and still don't care, one more degree of accountability. So do we reject against great knowledge or lesser knowledge? There are others. I do believe anti-Semitic people that persecute Jews, they will get greater judgment. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. Genesis chapter 12. Those that have persecuted and killed Christians, worse punishment. Revelation 18, pay them back double. Not double what they deserve, but double whatever they did to Christian people when they persecuted them. And then finally, and I'll repeat it because I think it's important, whether we have led children astray. In Matthew 18, he says, offenses must come, scandalizo, scandalizing must come, but woe to those by whom they come. It'd be better if they were never born. So he's blessing the little children, and you know, it's necessary that some of them do grow up and they reject God, but he says, woe to those that bring it about. Parents, teachers, web hosts, television producers, movie producers, professors, whoa. And you know that phrase, better than ever born? That's the same one used of Judas. He was never born. So there will be degrees in heaven of reward. We go there by faith in Christ, but there'll be degrees of reward. There will be degrees of punishment in eternity. None of it's good, but some is more tolerable, will be more tolerable than others. Now, finally, you might look at these places of judgment here at the bottom of these notes before we leave this morning. They're technically not all the same. We're so used to saying they're all hell, but that's kind of like very generic. They are hell, but there is the abyss. That's for fallen angels. There is Hades and Sheol. That's where unbelievers go now when they die. So they're separated now. Here's the... Some demons are out and around, but those that are imprisoned are in the abyss. And the demons said to Jesus, don't torment us before the time. Don't send us into the abyss. We'd rather go into these pigs. So they went into the pigs by his permission, and they ran in the Sea of Galilee. But they did not want to go to the abyss. Satan will be in the abyss for the 1,000-year millennial rule. So that's the place of fallen angels that are imprisoned. The place for unsaved believers is Hades. At the great white throne judgment, it says Hades will arise. So all the people get out of Hades. If they're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they're cast in the lake of fire, which is actually a different place. So you have an abyss for chained angels. You have Hades for unbelievers that die right now. But in the future, after judgment, they're all placed in one place. It was actually prepared for the devil and his angels, but those that will not trust in Christ as Savior, they share Satan's fate. It was made for him, made for his angels, but they'll share his fate. Well, it's bad. I tried to do positive last week, millennial kingdom. This is bad, and yet God is glorified with it because the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ is the winner. He's very patient now. He's very gracious now, and he appeals to us, but he also commands us, place your faith in his Son and his death upon the cross before he changes and relinquishes his grace and gets to these points of judgment that we're reading about. So you'll want to make sure, and we'll all want to make sure, we have faith in Christ as Savior. And then this particular study, get heaven for two more weeks. Because the heavenly city, and how appropriate. You wouldn't want to reverse these chapters and end on... you wouldn't want to have heaven then hell, which is the way we say it. You want to have hell, which is this week, and then 2 weeks of heaven following. And so God had great wisdom in writing the book in that order. Let's pray together, please.